Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom, and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joses and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence, then, hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd quicken our consciences to understand that things are not going well in our country today. And Lord, that you'll judge a nation on the basis of what your people do within that nation. Dear Lord, we just pray now, as we so sorely need revival, that you would bless us. Lord, use us. Lord, bless our love of our country in such a way that we'll understand that the only way to keep it is if you give us revival. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of our founding fathers, when asked outside the Constitutional Convention what form of government that convention had given us, answered, a republic, if you can keep it. Another of the founding fathers said that our system of government is sufficient for the governance of a moral people and no other. And it should be readily apparent that self-government depends on self. Well, our founding fathers recognized that self-government probably was not the best system of government. As a matter of fact, democracy is demonstrably the worst form of government that there is. All government is poison when human beings get their hands on it. But a constitutional republic, they deemed, would be the slowest poison. It would give the people a chance to repent where they got morally off track. So we have a system of self-government, if you will. But the more it becomes self-government, the more corrupt and evil it becomes. Because man stands before God as a sinner. All sinners by nature. And our founding fathers realized that if there was to be a government by the people, for the people, and of the people, and if it were to continue, then it would have to be based upon the principles of the Scripture, and it would have to be governed by those who are in fact themselves Christians. Now, we live in a nation this morning that prides itself to be one nation under God. Maybe I shouldn't have said prides itself, because there are those today that would like to strike those words. There are those that would like to remove "In God We Trust" from our currency and coinage. All is not well in America today. Our founding fathers gave us the slowest poison that they could. Satan very early undermined the institution of human government, civil government, if you will. They hadn't been off the ark very long before Nimrod shows up, gets himself a crowd together, and goes and builds the Tower of Babel, and it isn't very long before all humanity trickles in under his banner. civil government was of old, corrupted by the god of this world, to serve his purposes. And history's replete with examples of what happens when he's allowed to govern as he will. He's not come, I speak of Satan, the prince of darkness, Beelzebub, the lord of dung, my personal favorite. He comes to kill and destroy. In every place that he's gotten his filthy hands on civil government, we see the result in history. Notably, the nation of Israel. Now, there are those in our country that would accuse us as Christians wanting to run for civil government or offices within civil government of attempting to set up a theocracy, which we're not. Well, perhaps some are. Israel was a theocracy. Israel had been brought through so many hard times by the Lord their God, which brings us to Ebenezer. They set up a monument. Hitherto hath God helped us. But it wasn't very long before the Assyrians came and took the northern kingdom away into captivity. And it wasn't very long after that, as Jeremiah had prophesied, except you repent, that he carried off the tribe of Judah. And the great times of the dispersion of Israel began. They got a mild spanking the first time, 70 years in captivity. But they didn't return to the Lord their God. They returned to the land more wicked than they had left. We're talking about a theocracy here. Not a heathen Gentile civil government, but a theocracy, the people of God. What ought to have been the highest example in all human history. They returned into their land. Not long hence, cut off the Lord Jesus Christ, but not for himself. The prophecies of Daniel fulfilled by that very civil government that ought to have been peculiarly God's government. That civil government said, it's not fit that such a man should live. That government said it's expedient that one should die for the nation. That government said, away with him, we'll not have this man to rule over us. That government said, crucify him. Where did it all go wrong? When they allowed civil government to depart from the giver of civil government. I don't think it's generally appreciated that civil government is as much God's institution as is the family. Maybe we need to focus on the government today. As a compliment to focus on the family. Maybe we need to focus on the church too. All of them are God's institutions. He instituted them. They belong to him. All of them are in various stages of disrepair due to the invasions of the God of this world. Fast forward to America. Our founding fathers realized that if there was to be a system of government devised among men that would endure, it would have to be a very special class of men. I know our founding fathers have been represented at least in the government schools, as a bunch of knuckle-dragging cretins, pedophiles, adulterers, brigands, thieves, and pirates. I'll abbreviate the list for the sake of brevity. There isn't anything good about them. Oh, but there is. They were very, very wise. They were shrewd observers of history. And they saw an opportunity and they struck while the iron was hot. Let's give them their due this morning, shall we? They saw a unique opportunity in the history of the world to take a people that had fled out of the other nations of the world and assemble themselves on a new continent for the express purpose of worshiping God according to the dictates of their own conscience. They had fled, for the most part, state churches. Sad to say, they weren't in the 13 colonies very long before you had 13 state churches. But nonetheless, the founding fathers saw an opportunity, and it was a wonderful opportunity. Here is gathered together at least a subset of God's people. What a wonderful time to construct a civil government based upon the tenets of the Bible. Surely, it will endure. But maybe there's a rascal or two in the haystack here. So let's make it really difficult for those that would want to overthrow the moral order of the country. Let's make their way exceeding difficult. We'll set up a government of checks and balances. And hopefully by the time the poison seeps through the system, the people will have realized what's going on and put the damper on it. They did the best they could with what they had to work with, which is us. They, like we, have met the enemy, and he is us. They realized that if there was a departure from God, it would not be long before even the most cunningly crafted legal system in the world would be overthrown. How sad that somebody threw the Ebenezer stone into the Atlantic Ocean. Hitherto hath God helped us? No, we're smarter than that. We're going to help ourselves. Well, don't blame the founders for George Bush and Al Gore and John Kerry and all the rest of that coterie of miscreants. We have met the enemy, and not surprisingly, he's still us. Our founding fathers did for us what they could. Many of them were, shall I say, anxious about the new Constitution. It looked really good in most respects, but before they were willing to go for it, some of them said, we need something more. We need an absolutely ironclad guarantee that those among us bent on working ungodly mischief will be kept from their purpose. And so they added the Bill of Rights, the first 10. They are part of the original Constitution. It would not have been adopted without the Bill of Rights. And there's a reason that they put the First Amendment first and they put the Second Amendment second. There's a reason for that. I think it's largely lost on the generation of Americans that we have today. How does that relate to the scripture that we just read? You know, it's been said that those who refuse to learn the lessons of history are bound to repeat the same mistakes that brought the lessons about. It's generally true. You see, man never learns. The natural man is a sinner. The man that claims to be a Christian and puts himself under the law is a transgressor. That's even worse. Now he's clearly transgressed the law of God and becomes even worse than a sinner. Mystifies me why Christians will beat a path right back to the law. From the cross to the law. From grace to legalism. Mystifies me. Nonetheless, out of ignorance or design, I don't know which, they do. And it isn't very long before we have the same situation in America as we had in the nation of Israel in Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse number 53. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. Now, if you're in our Sunday school class, you know what parables we're talking about here. Is this not pregnant with meaning for us? He's describing the course of the kingdom of heaven, of which the New Testament church is a subset. Verse 53, and it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, his own city, where he grew up, Nazareth, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is America any different today? Who is this Jesus? Our forefathers talked about him. But we can't away with this character. Who is he? He's become so mundane among us. As a matter of fact, his name's used as an epithet. It's used as a curse. Who is this Jesus? Verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. May I suggest to you that this nation was founded on Christian principles, and upon, in large measure, Christians. And we've got to the place that in this house, this prophet hath no honor. It's not enough that he's despised and rejected of men in general, but he has no honor even in his own place. Well, if you know very much about the history of Israel, you know that you see an awful thing. The storm clouds of judgment are gathering. It's about 32 AD. In another 35 or 40 years, it's going to be all over for this nation for nearly 2,000 years. This time they're not going into captivity for 70 years. They're going into captivity for 2,000 years, but at least they had a guarantee that God wasn't finished with them. And He's not. And they're back in their land today because the end is upon us. Do you realize that no Gentile nation has that guarantee? When Jesus comes, he's going to separate the sheep and the goats. No, that doesn't mean the saved from the lost. It means that he's going to separate the blessed nations from the cursed nations. It has to do with nations, not individuals. Because you see, during the millennial kingdom, there are going to be nations. And during the new heavens and the new earth, the ages of the ages, there will be nations. They'll be on the earth, and we'll be with our Lord, but there'll be nations. And so if you're a true patriot this morning and you love your country, the question must be, what will become of this nation? Will it be one of the blessed nations? Or will it become as one of the accursed nations? Now, I know full well that my citizenship is not here. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm in the world, but not of the world, and so are you. And while we're in the world, isn't it a wonderful thing to have a civil government that works like it's supposed to? Isn't it a wonderful thing to have a civil government that says, churches, arise, prosper, send out missionaries, preach the gospel over all the world? So that just in case Chiang Kai-shek gets reincarnated, and he says, send missionaries. And in case Douglas MacArthur gets reincarnated and says, send missionaries, send Bibles, we have a wonderful opportunity. There'll be somebody to respond. Civil government is important to us who have our citizenship in heaven. Paul used civil government much to his advantage, did he not? And it wasn't even a very friendly government. He used the system of Roman roads and transportation to disperse the gospel to all the world. What greater opportunity have we? And maybe you're sitting there wondering, what can we do? We're just a few. You need to remember that our Lord has said, it's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. His ear isn't shortened that it cannot hear in these days. His arm is not shortened that it cannot save. I know sometimes we must wonder why our Lord would have entrusted the most precious thing in this world, the gospel, to us. He could have used the ministry of angels. Man, there's a ring of finality with the ministry of angels, isn't there? The nation of Israel received the law, ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Maybe it's not a good idea to have the angels do this stuff. How do they know how we feel? They've never been redeemed. They know nothing of grace as we do. So what if we're without honor in our own country? Did that stop Jesus from going there and bringing the message? Sad thing. Turn with me, if you will, to Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. The first of the minor prophets. If you want to call them minor prophets, I'll let you tell them that when you see them. Oh, these so-called minor prophets had a lot to say. Hosea chapter 10. Can you imagine that it was a pleasurable thing for God to write these words? Hold your thoughts until we read them. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 1, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars. He shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king, because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall also be carried into Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall become ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off as the foam upon the water. The high places also of Avon, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up in their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle of Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. It is in desire that I should chastise them, that the people shall be gathered against them, and they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Let's stop there and talk about what we just read. Maybe somebody's wondering, why are you reading the history of an ancient? And judged culture. Remember that little thing about history repeating itself? What do you suppose that the Lord our God would say about America today? And don't think that I take any pleasure in preaching this message, but it's needful that it be preached. Do you suppose that the Lord their God had said this lightly about the people that he loves? Do you think that God delights in finding fault? A lot of people have a very strange caricature of God. As an angry tyrant looking over the parapets of heaven with a handful of thunderbolts just waiting for somebody to mess up. What a wicked caricature of God. He's a God of love and a God of mercy, but he's also a God of righteousness. He's holy and he will judge sin. But the scripture says that it's his strange work. It's not something that he at all enjoys. And he says of Israel, his beloved, Israel is an empty vine, verse 1. The vine's there, but no fruit. Just like the fig tree that Jesus came upon during his ministry, no fruit. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. There was fruit, but it was strange fire on the altar. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see those words. The people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And is it any different in America? When we became rich and increased with goods, did we shout glory, hallelujah, and raise our Ebenezer? No, we began to consume the goodness on our own lust and to erect strange images and accursed altars. Oh, where have we done that? Verse 2, their heart is divided. Now shall they be found faulty. He shall break down their altars and he shall spoil their images. For now they shall say, we have no king because we feared not the Lord. What then should a king do to us? They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment springeth up as hemlock in the furrows of the field. Sworn falsely in making a covenant. What have we got to do with God? Heaven is high and the emperor is far away. We don't know where he's gone. Ichabod. Verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth-Aven, the house of iniquity. The abomination of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. For the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests thereof that rejoiced on it for the glory thereof, because it is departed from it. It shall also be carried unto Assyria for a present to King Jerob. Oh, how they love their idols. They couldn't even keep hold of those. You see, the devil is treacherous. As soon as he'd led them astray, then he took away that thing that their soul longed after, took one of their golden calves and gave it to the king of Assyria. And some people think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. What does that have to do with us? We're not the house of iniquity, are we? Are we Beth-Aven? Latest news is Ted Haggard's back in town. Oh, the real problem, we would like to say, is political. If only we could get rid of Al Gore once and for all. If we could send him out to the coast to put diapers on the whales. Give him something to do. Why, then McCain would win, and everything will come up roses. Listen, folks, there is no political solution to a moral problem. America has a moral problem. And God never appointed civil government to guard the morality of a nation. That's the job of the church, don't you see? It's the job of the church to preach the gospel. Oh, you'd say, then there couldn't possibly be a problem. Ted Haggard used to run the biggest church in town. Uh-huh. Are you calling that church Beth-Avon, the house of iniquity? Yeah. Yes, I am. It's okay, you can be shocked if you want to. Am I calling the Mormon church Beth-Avon? Yes. Most assuredly I am. Yeah, but New Life Church is Christians, aren't they? If they are, they're Christians with incredibly poor discernment. Incredibly poor discernment. As a matter of fact, if the newspaper's right, they can't wait to get their sodomite preacher back. Oh, I felt more comfortable when you were talking about the Mormons. Yes, I know. Should I start in on the Baptists? Okay, I'll give you a break, but just this once. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Protestantism is destroyed, rotted out from the inside by their own filth and iniquity. And somebody would just love to jump up and say, but Baptists aren't Protestants. That's true, but the Protestants have been largely successful in infiltrating Baptist churches. Is there anything left for us? I thought the future had already been determined. Look at verse number 8. The high places also of Avon, the house of iniquity, yes, Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall come up in their altars, and they shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. Does that sound like familiar language? I'll bet if you went to the last book in the Bible, you'd find that very language. Mountains, fall on us. And hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So therefore, we should put the wagons in a circle and lock the doors out there, lest somebody, some Gentile heathen, come walking in amongst us and just wait for the end. But I thought we loved our country. I thought we'd gone far enough in this little history lesson this morning to figure out that if this happened to Israel and the same conditions are here in America today, can we expect a different consequence? Yeah, the die is cast. The end of the Laodicean age is upon us. The sound of the trumpet is not far in the offing. So what difference does it make what happens to America? What difference does it make if we try to do anything? Why, it makes all the difference in the world. Is there anybody here that's over 100 years old? All of us here were born at the end times of the end times. You and I are saved because we're brands that were plucked out of the fire at the very end, the consummation of the age. Do you know what? There's still a lot more brands in the fire. Do you know what? It's a whole lot easier to pluck them out when government's on our side. Somebody would say, well, it's too late for another awakening. How do you know that? Who told you that? Why, it's too late for America to recover out of the snare that it's in. Who told you that? Well, the odds are against it. There isn't enough time. Who said that? When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? No. Not when he comes again in the second phase of the second coming. But the fact that there's going to be a rapture says that there's a few faithful. What did he leave us here to do? Why are we still here? He left us as ambassadors. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have to know that because somebody came and gave us the message of the gospel and told us that we could be reconciled unto God because he was already reconciled unto us. Could we pass that on? There are still Christians in this country. I'm convinced that there's probably quite a few. We look at all the evil examples because they stand out so well. And you know that's a good thing? As depraved as our country is, the average unsaved person can still look at Ted Haggard and say, that guy is a rat. The average unsaved person could look at some of the Marxists that we have in Congress and say, they are a bunch of rats. There's still some level of moral judgment left in our country, even amongst those that are not saved. America is still a fertile ground for the gospel. But God's not going to use civil government to bring it to them. Civil government is busy trying to shut it off. Civil government has drifted so far away from what our founding fathers intended that it's ignoring not only the Constitution, but the Bill of Rights as well. Civil government is bringing up all sorts of lies, like the great lie of the great wall of separation between church and state. They've turned something that was for the First Amendment and led to the First Amendment on its head and made it mean exactly what Jefferson never meant it to mean. The very phrase came about as a result of some Baptists, the Danbury Baptist Association by name, actually writing to Mr. Jefferson and saying, what sort of guarantee would we have in this new government that you won't begin to persecute us? We are the smallest and weakest of the colonies. And history only gave us a rooster after our name. We're poor and pitiful. What guarantees will we have? Jefferson answered, there'll be a great wall of separation between denominations and state. There won't be a state church in America. That led to the First Amendment being placed in the Constitution, which says in plain language that the United States government will not adopt the state church and it will in no wise prohibit anybody in the country from worshiping God according to the dictates of their own conscience. It was never separation of God and state. It was separation of denomination and state. Those Baptists looked around and they saw Maryland. They had their Pope. They looked at the Puritans. They had their Calvin. They thought caught between a rock and a hard place here. Started off so good. But civil government's turning it on its head, and somebody's saying, I've only got one vote. There's more than 300 million people in this country, and I've only got one vote. Yeah? How are you going to use it? Oh, I've been taught that politics is a dirty business. Of course it is, if you abandon it to the dirt. Will God hold us accountable as Americans for failing to exercise our vote? Yeah, I think He will. He certainly held those Israelites accountable for their participation in Beth Avon, didn't He? Are we really patriots? What is the best way that we can show our patriotism? Voting is good, but there's a more fundamental way that we as Christians can show our patriotism, and that's by giving everybody the gospel that we possibly can. And I mean the real thing, that Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross to forgive the sins of the whole world. Be ye reconciled unto God. There's nothing in your way except you. He died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again the third day. And there's a lot of people out there that are preaching another gospel, and they are accursed. But does that give us a pass? What's the greatest act of patriotism that we can do? Give somebody else the gospel. By all means, serve in the military. By all means, run for public office. By all means, vote. But what good does it do to defend the borders of a country that's rotted out from within? What good does it do to police a people that are so depraved that they will not refrain? Our government is still sufficient only for the governance of a moral people and no other. And it doesn't need the morality of the world, because that's an abomination in the sight of God. It's sin and wickedness. Are you a patriot? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You this morning that we have Your word. Lord, we only need to look at the examples of history that are recorded in the Scripture to know what happens when a nation departs from You. Lord, help us to think of the fix we're in as Americans. Many of the heathen nations of the world never even claimed You as God. They were never founded on principles that come from the Scriptures. What will it be like in the judgment for America? We think of what Jesus said about many of the cities in which He ministered. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And said unto those cities that it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for them. Lord, if we love our country, we should be thinking about that. And Lord, You've given us the tools that we need, everything that we need, nothing lacking, the message of the gospel. Lord, encourage us to use it. In Jesus' name, amen.